Hallelujah.
I ask you real quick. I was real hesitant to say anything, but I just feel it in my body. I mean, I want you to conclude something with me. Well, let's take a journey to conclude something together as a body of Christ. I made up my mind a few months ago, if there's anything that I want to do in my life, I thank God. I thank God so much what we're taught here. Oh, and I'll go home believing this. I'll go home believing everything my pastor teaches me. But I concluded that when I wake up in the morning, I want to live this life in my Father as a worshiper. So I've journeyed purposely. I have journeyed to receive a revelation and a conclusion within my heart that I want my spirit to smile all the time, knowing that I'm a son of God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So I've hid myself purposely to take myself to a place where when my feet hit the ground in the morning, that I want to go into worship and tell my Father how much I love him over and over again. So I've hidden these psalms and about worship where David would purposely conclude every day of his life, I've been created to worship God. You know what David's conclusion was? And I've been going through a tear of the Old Testament for one reason alone. Not even about me, about I want to be known as a man that loves to worship Jesus Christ at all times. But you know what he concluded during his life, towards the end of his life? You know what he concluded? That very few in the Old Testament could conclude. He said, God is a living God. My friends, don't just let God the Father be God to you. He is a living God. God. David said that. He said, the Lord liveth. Concerning Goliath, he said, Goliath has defiled the armies of the living God. Let's come together on this journey, my friends. Don't just walk in here treating this as another service. Do you know what lives inside of you? Do you know who gave his life for you? Do you know who's can't wait to do exploits and to change you in your life? Do you know who we are to honor? Do you know what David said? God, you are my God. He just didn't say, God, you're God. He said, God, you are my God. He concluded all this, my friends, because he loved to worship the Lord. Don't come in here. I beg you, and I'm done. No, don't come in here just going through the norm every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. I'm going to get up, I'm going to put my clothes on, and I'm going to go to church. No. We worship a living God. Don't get used to the pain that you're going through. Don't get used to the heartbreak that you're going through. Don't get used to to yourself. Take it to a new level. Let it start in worship. He said, God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. Listen to what he said, and I'm done in 30 seconds. Listen to what he said concerning worship. Listen to this. I beg you to listen. He said, your loving kindness. This is what David said. So your loving kindness is better than life. He said, thus will I bless thee while I live. He said, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. My friends, I'm telling you, it's our time. Pastor's been trying for years to get us to worship as a family, and I'm not going to invite anybody up here. I know I want to fall in love with this man named Jesus Christ. I want to embrace him and have him consume me like never before. And you do too, but don't get used to the norm. Don't get used to just sitting there in the flesh wondering when worship's going to be over in 30 or 45 minutes. Come. Let's entertain the Father. Let's lift up our hands like never before. Because David concluded, God is a living God. God is not just God, my friends. He is a living God that abides inside of you. So come with me. come with us together as a family on this journey, and let's lift up our hands like never before and worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
We magnify you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you. We worship you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worship you, Jesus. Worship you, Jesus. We glorify you. Exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. We love you, Father. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worship you. I love you, Jesus. Mandakarese. Give ourselves over to you, Father. We give ourselves over to you. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Reverently be seated for just a little bit. Let's just continue to worship just a little bit more. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just continue to worship you. Just worship with me a little more. Just seated in a relaxed position now, but just keep your spirit real content, or real intent right before the Lord. We exalt you, Jesus. We magnify you, glorify you. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. I want to just slip those hands up a little bit. Just magnify you. We glorify you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. None like you. None like you. Akala Christe. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you. Oh, just press in there with him. Just go ahead and magnify him. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. None like you, Jesus. None like you, Jesus. None like you. Glory, Jesus. Glory, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Magnify you. Magnify you, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Worthy, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you. Yes, sir. Worship you, Jesus. I was talking to Miss Callie Pearl yesterday evening. And she's been in a real fight, but she's in a real, real serious fight at this point. They've changed a lot of her therapy. She's dealing with some real lying symptoms in her lungs, and she's having a real fight. It's the best way to describe it right now. And I told her that we would stand as a church and pray for her and lift her up. She really wanted that. So would you stand, please, with me? Hallelujah. She's willing to receive her healing on the other side, but she's still wanting to stay here. So I'm in agreement with her. Father, in the name of Jesus, it just be an absolute. I won't even begin to dishonor you or the blood or anything that he did by asking you to heal her. My God, I wouldn't do that to you. I know that you, what you've done. 2,000 years ago, way before I was ever on this earth or Callie was on this earth, you healed her body. You absolutely made the provision for the healing of her body. For me to ask you to come and do that again is a terrible injustice. One time at the end of the world, Jesus died, bore in his body every infirmity, every infirmity. Part of that infirmity was cancer. It was absolute cancer. That was the day that Callie Pearl was healed in her body. Now, we make access to that healing. We don't negotiate. We don't beg you, Lord, would you please come? My God, you've already come. You've already come. Jesus, is the best that we can do is stand right here with you. And we speak as your body, as the authority in the earth, the only authority that you have to get anything done. We speak to her body this morning. I speak to the cancer. I speak to the lie. I speak to those things that are there illegally because of what Jesus did. And I command them in Jesus' name completely to die, to dry up and die. In the name of Jesus. Father, we've already gone to the end of this thing, and we know that there's no blame for you. And we know absolutely what the will and the mind of Christ is. We don't have to ask for that. So we're standing here with you, Jesus. We're standing right here with you. I'm speaking to you, Callie Pearl. I'm speaking to your body, and I'm speaking to that lie, to those roots in there in Jesus' name. I command them, everyone, to die in the name of Jesus. I command them, everyone, to dry up and die in Jesus' name. Callie, receive the life. Receive the healing power that's already been manifest on your behalf. Receive it in Jesus' name. Now, would you give just solemn praise, lift up a hand and just give him the worship. We give you the glory, Jesus. 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 We give you the glory. I magnify you. I exalt you. I magnify you and exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Well, blessed be the Lord. Why don't you go around and rejoice with somebody? Give them a great big hug. Marty, get the lights, please. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. Are you glad you're here this morning? I am especially glad you're here. Before we go on any further, so we don't have to tend to this at the end, but it is not a necessity that we're trying to push to the side. Your giving is part of your worship. Now, the reason why I say that is not that you can impress God with any amount of money. You can't. But because of how New Testament giving is, it's of the heart. It's based on not what a man has, but or what he has not, but what he has and his ability. The same way that you can't dictate to a person how much worship they'll give. That's why it was a beautiful exhortation which Homer gave. But in the end, it's still up to you. If somebody has to put you under law to make you worship, You're still not worshiping. It has to be something inside of you that says, I willingly. God cannot love himself for himself. You have to be the one. God cannot make you love him. Forced love is no love at all. And in the same way, in your giving, what do you think about tithing, Pastor? I think it's a really good place to start. It's a good place to start. If you're not really sure, some people really teach the tithe. The New Testament goes way beyond the tithe. It teaches on giving out of the heart. And so that's why I say it's so comparable to worship. It's part of worship. It's because it's something you do out of your heart. It's something very private between you and the Lord. And you say, Lord, you're speaking to me. You're speaking to me. And it's based on what I have, not what I have not. And it's out of that reservoir. Lord, I'm listening to you. And I want to be a part of revival. I want to be a part of what the Family Prayer Center is doing. And so out of that, it's a communion between you and the Lord. And the Lord loves that obedience. He really does. So would you listen to him this morning? Maybe you already have before you came, but we'll just give the way to give is listen and give. If you don't hear, then the word says you just purpose in your heart. Purpose in your heart what you give. So, Father, we just ask you this morning to speak again to our hearts. We thank you that Immokalee is in revival and this region is in revival. Lord, we want to see something that hasn't been seen much since the book of Acts, and that is a revival of souls being born again, but with power, with the extreme power, the same power that Jesus walked in. And we just love you, Father. We're thankful for everyone, and Lord, for what you're speaking to their hearts. You can get it across to us and open up our hearts in this form of worship. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you'll stand with us one more time. We've already greeted each other, but if you'll bring this down. And then we'll just get ready to go back into the Word in just a moment. Hallelujah. All right. Bless you. Oh, Father, stretch your faith this way. Father, we just bless you. Thank you for this giving, and thank you that Immokalee is saved. And Father, we just thank you, Lord. Would you say it again this morning? Would you say it with me? I say that Immokalee is in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter. We'll begin at the end of chapter 1 and then go into chapter 2. We're going to talk this morning on the inoculation against truth. We normally talk about the inoculation against deception. And we'll talk about that some more in just a minute. Stretch your faith towards me and just pray for me. Father, I can do nothing of myself. I ask you by the power that is invested in me through the power of the Holy Spirit that the Lordship of Jesus Christ will be manifest, that you will guide me and lead me and direct me according to your wisdom. And I give you all the praise, Father, and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you weren't here last week, you need to listen to last week's message. I didn't teach it. Nobody taught it. The Holy Spirit taught it. But Homer actually was the spokesman for the Lord. And then I concluded with some scripture at the end. In which we'll kind of go back in. We're going to start up where we wound up last week. But as I said, we're going to talk a little bit about the inoculation against truth. Now, normally you hear us talk about the inoculation against deception. And that for us who know that, if you want to say it, buzz words or buzz talk or our common language, we know that that is praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues, if we had, we've built that bedrock for many, many years around here. And we have dozens of messages on the website by myself, by Homer, by others, who teach us, the Holy Spirit has very emphatically taught us through chapters like 1 Corinthians 14, that praying in other tongues is a revelation gift. That it is not only a communion with God. Praying in tongues does a lot of different things. It edifies us. It builds us up on our most holy faith. It prays the mysteries of God for your personal life. But we also find that it was the core of which Paul identified in his own life that he received revelation knowledge from God. The Word alone, just reading the Word alone, apart from the Holy Spirit, is not enough. If we did not have the Holy Spirit, and we all just read the Word, even with a born-again nature, you can have 50 preachers in here, and they all have a different interpretation of the same verse. And they all could be born again, going to heaven. What is the cohesiveness, what is the common that could bring them all into one mind and one accord? The Holy Ghost. And He has a medium of exchange. He has a way to do that. He doesn't just sit there dormant once you're filled. He comes in, and if you'll allow Him to pray the mysteries among a half a dozen or more different wonderful things that happen to you personally and corporately, as praying in other tongues exists in your life, one of the main things that takes place is it inoculates you against deception. And inoculation against deception, inoculation, what is inoculation? Well, I'm sure everybody in here has been inoculated for something. You know, as a child, all of you had to go to school, you had to get your inoculation shots. I'm sure there's not one of you in here that hasn't had inoculation shots at preschool or whatever you had to have. And I don't know what all that inoculated us against. There are things that other countries still today die from, little children die from, that's just really non-existent in America because we at an early age got a shot. Now you can go on past that and get all kinds of different inoculations, but inoculation immunizes you against that disease ever really taking hold in your body. Now, we use that inoculation as a word to say if you pray in tongues, it will give you an inoculation or an immunization against deception. You won't even know why you disagree. You really won't even know why, because it can sound good. It can smell good, it can taste good, and it can be coming from somebody a whole lot more dynamic than myself. It can be, you know, it can give you those, ooh, man, did you feel that? Let me tell you something. Every praise band that gives you a woo, it's not coming from the Holy Ghost. And I'm not saying it's directly coming from the devil either. It's usually a lot of times is coming from human emotions. Human emotions. When we were in our first Gulf War and Lee Greenwood would stand up and sing, "I'm Proud to Be American," man, chills would come up and I'd stand up and I'd fight every single one of you. I mean, the emotions were like, just give me a bayonet. I'm ready. I'll swim across there. I don't have to get on a boat. I'll jump out of a palm tree. I'll do whatever. Give me some hand grenades, you know. And that's just human emotion. But there's a big difference between that and the anointing. And you have to pray in tongues and seek God. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people attend churches every week that there's no differentiation, and they think they've walked out of a powerful service. They think they've walked out of something that, my God, the Holy Ghost showed up today. Why? Because we were all excited, and we jump. We jumped to the right, and we jumped to the left, and we got all, you know, we just had a good time. And then Monday, there is no power to live. I'm not talking about power to get anybody out of a wheelchair. There's just no power to live above sin. Getting people out of wheelchairs, that's the next phase. That's beyond. But the church that is walking out of many mega churches and many mega ministries and saying, my God, there was power in there today. Listen, if there's power, then there's power to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And I said a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was last week, after Homer did such a masterful job, and none of it was under condemnation. And I said, this is the dichotomy, or this is the difference that, you know, we want to present here. We want the street people in here. We want them to come in here destitute. We want people to come in here that have sin in their life and are doing things on Saturday night that they feel like they crawled out from under a rock on Sunday morning. We want them to come in here, and we want them to feel the love of God. The only thing is, at the same time, we don't want them to feel comfortable in what they're doing. We pray that before they leave the service, that the Holy Spirit loves them enough to make them feel like, I can make a change. Because what I'm doing, if it's against God's word, and if it's one of those things described in there that can absolutely destroy your salvation, that they come to a place to say, I need to change in this area. I need forgiveness. If it's getting born again for the first time, or if it's a Christian who's living very close to the line, that they don't feel comfortable. If I am a pastor that provides a comfortable atmosphere for people to live in, see, there's a difference. I want them to feel loved, so loved, and say, man, even when that guy was getting on me, I felt he loved me. He didn't want me to go to hell. He doesn't want me to be tormented. He loves me. And that's what they should feel from us. The absolute love of God. When you say, I feel accepted, there's a difference. Now, let's clarify accepted. Because accepted can mean a lot of different things. Are you saying, I feel accepted as loved? That's what we want. We want them to come in and feel accepted like I'm loved. But are we saying that we want to accept and say, you're all right in your sin? No way. No way possible. Because in doing that, we're teaching them a license. We're giving them a license in their mind to say, okay, they love me, so that love is an acceptance to say, I can continue to do what I'm doing. And that eventually will send some people to hell. And then who's gonna stand up on the judgment day? Not only them, but the preachers that taught them that acceptance of love means acceptance of their sin also, which is a terrible fallacy. It's a falsehood. It's a terrible thing. It's destructive. Now, last week, the Holy Spirit went into a number of different things, and I loved that example that Homer was sharing. He shared that the Holy Spirit had him after he doesn't normally watch, you know, Christian TV. I'm not coming against that this morning. I'm just telling you, I'll just tell you, just be very careful. Be very, very careful. But the Lord inspired him. I'm just going to recap real quick some of the stuff he said last week. The Lord inspired him to go in. I think it was like 3 days. He can help me here because he's sitting on the front. It was like 3 days in a row to watch. And he watched some particular ministries, and we're not going to name those ministries. And, you know, don't come up afterwards and say, who were those?
because I want to guard against them. You need to pray in tongues. You'll know how to guard against them. You'll know which ones it were. But he listened to three in a row on three different days. And so he was wondering. He was like, God, why? You know, to start with, he kind of fought the Lord and like, am I being deceived or is this really you, Holy Spirit? What do you want me to, I mean, but he just felt this unction that he should go in. He should listen. And so he listened for like 3 days. And man, you know, you can hear last week's message. It's on the internet. And he said, boy, he was listening to some of those things that those guys were saying. And most of everything they had to say was really good. I mean, it was really good. And some of it, now, the bottom line was this. He said that after 3 days, the Lord told him to back out of it. I don't want you to listen anymore. That's enough, okay? And the essence of all of it was this. The Lord was teaching me a lesson because he said this. He said after 20 years, or however long it's been, of meditating certain books of the Bible, like 1 John, and different ones that teaches us about having our sins cleansed and walking in a place where that if we do sin, that we're supposed to go to the blood of Jesus and get repentance and repent and get forgiveness and be cleansed, washed, forgiven, and washed. But he said after all those years of the foundation that he had, he said amazing enough that he could feel just in 3 days' time some of the things that those ministers were saying, it was so close to the truth, but it also, and he might not have said it this way, but I'm just saying in essence of what he was saying, it also was tickling the flesh enough that it had a magnetism to it. That he said, my God, if I was not where I had been in the Word for 20 years, that an hour and a half of 3 days in a row, it could have messed me up. Because he said, I felt like I was being drawn apart, or, you know, I was being drawn into it just in that short period of time that it was pulling on him. It was pulling on him. Well, obviously, he wasn't going to go anywhere. God put him in that position, and God, you know, kept him inoculated against any of that. But the example was, and real short, he did a masterfully job last week, but real short was the Lord was saying to him, look at the body of Christ. You've got all these years behind you, and you pray in tongues and meditate the Word all day long. Look what an effect just a few hours had on you in false doctrine. Now, when I say false doctrine, and I'm going to say some other things this morning too, I'm not saying that these men are not born again. And I'm also, we're going to read some scripture here that is really tough, tough scripture about the last days. I'm not yet putting these men in the total fulfillment of that scripture. Because as of yet, from what I understand, these men are not advocating sin, saying, go out and just sin all you want to, it's okay. They're not doing that. But what they are doing, many of them, and some of the ones that he heard, not all of them, some of the ones, what they're doing is this. They're taking away the penalty for sin. Do you understand that? They're not saying go sin. That's not what they're saying. And I'm not saying they're saying that. And I'm not saying that they're the total fulfillment of all the scripture we're going to read this morning. I believe this. They are maybe the first generation of something that is to come. They may be something of what is to come, but their disciples and what they are discipling will probably be the fulfillment of the scripture that we're going to read this morning. They're not saying go sin. They're not advocating sin, but what they're doing is saying, they're basically taking away the penalty for sin if you do sin. Like there's no real penalty for it. If you're born again, you're still going to heaven no matter what you do, and there's no recompense for it. And that in itself was what he was saying was, if you want to say it this way, you know, it was It was tickling something on the inside, and it wasn't his spirit that it was tickling, but the Lord was trying to give him an example of what the rest of the body of Christ is going through. And I say this morning with all my heart, we are not condemning. We are not condemning those people, and we're not condemning the body of Christ. There has been people that have left here. They have left here. I believe that they're still sons and daughters of God. But I also believe that what we're watching in the last days is the last days. And I believe that the prophecy that Jesus spoke when the disciples asked him, what is the last days going to be like? And the first thing he said is this, take heed that no man deceive you. Some guy that stands up as Hare Krishna or some Buddha or some, you know, fat belly Buddha, or some guy that stands up and says, I am the Christ, is not going to deceive the body of Christ. It's not going to deceive. I mean, why teach in your pulpits? Why have a six-week series on false religions and false doctrines of this world trying to believe that that is the deception of the last day? Come on. Deception is this. Deception always has to look so close to the truth. So close to the truth that if you don't take the scalpel of the Holy Spirit and begin to divide it correctly and pray in the Spirit, or and have, even if you're not praying in the Spirit, you better pray that you go someplace where somebody is teaching you from the pulpit who is praying in the Spirit. You better pray that's part of the church that you go to. But the deception of the last day is not, I mean, it does no good for a preacher to talk about, okay, we're going to study false religions of the world. Come on. They should be, they're so far in left field that in the end, it's not the guy that stands up and says, I'm the Christ that's going to deceive. It's the guy that stands up and says, I'm speaking for Christ. I'm speaking. That's what Jesus was saying. He said in the last days, they will say this, they will deceive many. Saying, it's King James says, saying, I am the Christ. Basically, and what it's really saying is, I'm speaking for Christ. The doctrine that I'm giving you is from Him. Is everybody with me? Praise God. So the beginning, it's the beginning of what these guys are doing. I don't know how much longer, when is some of these full fulfillments of some of these words in 2 Peter. Now, last week I gave you a challenge, or the Lord gave you a challenge. Read 2 Peter and Jude together, because they're prophetic books. I believe that they're prophetic towards the end. I encourage you to do that. I'm having to encourage myself. Go back and do that. And I would tell you to do that 30 to 50 times. You know, not one day, but read one today, you know, or read it twice today or three times, whatever time you have time for. And this thing will begin to polarize inside of you. It'll crystallize. The Holy Spirit will begin to show you a wisdom and an understanding of what we're talking about, because as I said last week, I really believe with all my heart that 2 Peter and the book of Jude, if you read them together, you say, man, these guys are talking, it's like two kids where the teacher comes up and says, you guys are copying, because one's looking over and he's writing this and that, because it's the same Holy Ghost. It's the same Holy Spirit. And these guys were copying off each other's paper because they were getting it straight from the Holy Spirit. They were listening to the same one. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll just begin read there. I mean, chapter 2, yeah, chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of private interpretation. Well, praise God, because I didn't want your private interpretation anyway. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. Now, this gives you a clue that we're talking about towards the end. Now, this had already started in the church way back, but he's talking about where we're at and where we're living. He said, there will be false teachers among you who will privately or privately or what's the word, privately, secretly, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And again, this is like the prophecy that Jesus said about men speaking, I am the Christ. When it says here, denying the Lord, again, if you want the better interpretation of this, it's saying they're denying the truth that the Lord said. They're not denying that. Nobody's going to fool you and say, I deny Jesus Christ is not the Lord of the church. How are you going to be fooled by that? You're going to say, my God, take him out. Stone him with many stones. We will not listen to him. Many, but look at this. This is amazing. This is the church. And many, does it say a few? What does it say? Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, what way of truth is that? That's the way of the apostles. That's the foundation which the apostles laid. They will begin to speak in a way, not saying I'm coming against, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm not coming against the apostle Paul. But what they teach and what they deliver will come against the truth. It will come against the truth. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, again, we're not trying to be mean. My God, we love those that are in alternative lifestyles. But if there's ever a scripture that absolutely tells you right there, you know, there's some denominations today that are ordaining, they're ordaining homosexual pastors. Right here, Peter says, what God did, what a loving God did to Sodom and Gomorrah because of what was going on there. If anybody ever tells you, see, we're living in a day that our kids are having to grow up in a day like never before. Things have been legalized in this generation, this past year, that I never thought was going to be possible. I never did. Now, your kids, if they in school ever say anything against it, like that's not right, they're subject to suffer extreme persecution. And I don't see how the church is not going to come under extreme persecution. I have had family, I still have family members that are in that lifestyle. What do you do when you see them? I hug them like crazy. I hug them like I know who I am as a man. I'm not scared. And besides for that, I want them to feel the love of God. I just hug them and hug them and hug them. And I eat with them. I just sit down and eat with them. Jesus did. He did. Now, here's the difference. Here, let me teach you a little difference. I'm going to run on rabbit trails when he says, if a brother or sister, now the church hadn't seen this in a long time. If a brother or sister that says they're a brother or sister says, me and Jesus are walking together, and they're attending church every week, and they say, yeah, we're living together. We're going to have a backyard. We're going to flip some hamburgers on Saturday. Y'all want to come over? I can't come over. Can't come over. I'm not going to say, yeah, because you're going to hell, but I'm going to tell them, look, man, I wish I could. I wish I could. Y'all get married, and we'll do it every weekend. We'll flip hamburgers every weekend. But Paul said if they say that they're a brother or sister in the Lord and they're in fornication, he said you're not even supposed to eat with them. Now that's tough stuff. We haven't seen that in a long time. I don't know churches that practice it anymore. Now there's a whole lot of love that's supposed to go behind that. A whole lot of love. But if they're not in the church and they're just good old, I don't know if you can say good old sinners or not, if they're just sinners and they're just having a good time going to hell, you know I can eat with them? Well, why can you eat with them? Because if I ate with the others, it's like if I go bowling with them, when they ask me if I, you know, I mean, everybody, to start with, people come into the church, and you got to give them a little space. They got to hear. Give them some time to hear, all right? We sure can't get away from mercy, folks, because if we get away from mercy, I'll have to leave the church. All of us need mercy and grace all the time. Give them some time to hear. Give them some time to change. And they're still doing that. Oh, Pastor, let's all go bowling. I can't go bowling with you. Why? Because when me and you're laughing over me missing all those pins, and you're high-fiving me, and you're going to think that when you go home with her and you're still not married to her, you're going to think that I'm high-fiving, telling you it's okay for you to be doing that too. And it gives the wrong impression. Man, I didn't know we were going to get into all this morning. But I can sit down with a sinner because I'm not verifying his life. Now, if he tells me, I'm born again just like you, I've got to say, oh, brother. Well, I can't do this no more. Hallelujah. We're just going places where people never usually go anymore. Praise God. Is it all right? See, the world's mantra, you know what the world's mantra is today? The world's mantra is love is love. That's what they're all saying right now. The latest thing is love is love. Love is love. Love is not love. Love is not all love is love. There's a love of God, but the world has so misconstrued and got love messed up that love is not love. All love is not the same. It's not all the same. And Miss Ellen lately said something. She said, "I'm not." She was. I was listening to this minister, and I like him because he's not condemning. I don't like to talk to any. I don't like to listen to people that are excited about people going to hell. Don't listen to anybody mean like that. When I preach on this stuff, I don't want nobody to go to hell. God is merciful. He's really a lot more merciful than you and I are. God will go as far with people as he possibly can. He'll go right to that edge of where that he can't cross into it, because if he crossed into it, he'd be in darkness, and he can't be in darkness. But he will he'll try to get people into heaven and keep them out of hell, and if he can get them in there by the blood of the Lord, he'll get them in there. So, but I heard her say the other day, or it was a while back when this minister was, and he was very kind. He just wanted to be on her show. He said I'd hug her and do whatever. But Ellen, you know, she said, I'm not married, in quotations. I'm just married. Like, love is love. No, ma'am, you are not married. And you'll, you know, if you don't know who Ellen is, she's married to another lady. You're not married, and you will never be married. See, because marriage is according to God's word. And I don't care if every nation under heaven and earth adopt policies and say, see, God's not grading us. I passed school. Now, when I got to college, I made pretty good grades. But I passed a lot of my schooling on a curve. And I loved it when the teacher threw out everybody's and went to the bottom and graded up. Melody's laughing because she's thinking, yeah, I've had a, yeah, she had probably failed me too. But she's a teacher. But God's not grading everything on a curve like, okay, if everybody thinks this is not, you know, sin, then I guess I'll come down a little bit. I mean, if the whole world thinks it's not sin, I'll come down and kind of work with you on what you think is and isn't sin. Listen, if he has to come down to one more of us living on the planet that stands on the power of his word, and if we all forsook his word, he cannot forsake himself. He cannot be anything other than what he is, and that's true righteousness and holiness. He's a God of light, true light. There's no darkness in him. I can see we're not getting too far this morning. You're doing good to listen to me. But let's just read on here. What verse were we in? Somebody help me. 6, and turning the cities, okay. So that in itself tells us, and we don't use that as ammunition to say, look, Sodom, Gomorrah, God killed them all. But no, it's an example. What does God think about it? Well, go back and read in Genesis what he did to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And delivered just Lot, wicked with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly, or to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But look at this. This is amazing to me. And some of this I'm still meditating out. So as we go along, you're hearing one level of wisdom on it. We'll hear more and more as the Lord continues. But he says, again, I'll read verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, in other words, mainly what he's talking about, at the top of the ladder, when he's talking about the unjust here, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise, now look at this, despise governments or government. Presumptuous they are, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now let me just talk for just a moment. And as I said, this is beginning to, the more we read it, the more that I read it, the more you read it, the Holy Spirit will teach us more and more on it. I'm not wanting to frame that any of the preachers that may be on Christian broadcasting right now are in this exact place. I really want more than anything else to tell you that there is a spirit that is being released and is in the earth in a strong capacity that is going to fulfill these words of Peter and of Jude. And what these guys are teaching and what is coming on the church and then what is on the world already is indicative of this spirit that has already invaded the church, is already in there in a strong way. And so that this spirit, this last day, you might call it a last day spirit. It's always been around, but it's a spirit of lasciviousness. It's a lewd spirit. It's a bad spirit. It's an unclean spirit. It's working in the church. But also here, it's amazing that he says here that this spirit, chiefly them that walk in the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government. Now that word government is the word authority. You know that the world doesn't want to be corrected about anything anymore. It doesn't. And the church at large, actually what this is describing is lawlessness. A lawlessness. The church doesn't want to be, mainly, I mean, in large, it doesn't want to be corrected. It doesn't want to hear it. And it says that they they walk in uncleanliness, and also they despise government. Presumptuous they are, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities or those in authority. Now, let me just read on just a little bit here. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast among you. Does that sound like it's in the church? It's in the church. So they're feasting with the church. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You'll hear some of that in Jude. It sounds same stuff. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Have you ever turned the TV on and heard any messages about money? I'm talking about Christian. But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, when a donkey starts speaking to you, you need to change. When it's got past the Holy Spirit and your cat or dog has to start speaking to you, it's time to change. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest. When it says wells without water, have you ever been around somebody that just... I like it when somebody talks to me about the Lord. I do. I love it. I mean, and usually Homer and I, most of our conversation is about the things of God. But we do talk some football, and we do talk about this, and we do talk about other things. Praise God, I know who won the fight last night. Jesus Christ. Praise God. But have you ever been around people that they just never would talk anything else? They just talk about, seemed like they were a well. They wanted to present themselves as a well. A well of what? A well of knowledge and of grace and of power of God. I mean, you just couldn't get them to hardly shut up and say anything about baseball or football or, you know, just tell a clean joke. And yet, when it come down to loving other people, or it come down to the things that really mattered, they were wells without water. They had a lot to say, but very little to back it up. They just wanted to give you a commentary on every scripture. They wanted to say, have you seen it this way, Pastor? Have you seen it this way? I'm excited about this, what I'm seeing. I'm excited about this. Listen, be a little more quieter and show a whole lot more character. Show a whole lot more love. Act like you don't know anything and live like you know everything. Hallelujah. Praise God. Man, we're just, I don't know who. Candy must have fed me some barbed wire this morning. Yeah. He says, but was rebuked. Verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with a man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds. They're carried with the tempest, to whom the midst of the darkness is reserved forever. And when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Now, look at this. This is where we were at last week. They allure. Now, this is what I'm talking about, this first generation, or maybe the next generation. God knows where they're at. And I just pray all these guys make it. And I pray wherever I need to change, I'll make it. Oh, my God. Pray for me. But it says they allure. Allure means they magnetize. They allure through the lust of the flesh. Now, when it says the lust of the, they allure through the lust of the flesh, it's not saying that they are teaching the lust of the flesh. But it's saying the way that they get people magnetized to them is through the lust of the flesh. In other words, what's still existent in them. Do you know when you come into the kingdom, we've been teaching this on Wednesday night, you're born again instantly in your spirit. But you're still having to wear a flesh body. And that flesh body still has, the only way for me to say it is, or one way for me to say it is, it has the enzymes. It has the capability, your body, to still sin if you'll let it. And it wants what it wants when it wants it. And it really, your body of itself is really not moral. It'll do anything. You let it. But it's up to us through the born-again nature. And listen, the born-again nature, if you live out a life with communion with God and His Word, the born-again nature is, there's just no way for me to describe it. It's a million times stronger than the flesh. If you allow the new nature its full potential. Its full potential. Your flesh is there always, but it is not supposed to rule you. Your life is supposed to be ruled through the power of the new nature, through Jesus Christ. But everybody comes into the kingdom needing change. We all need change. If you think I'm standing up here as a perfected individual, listen, Paul at the end of his life says, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, he was saying, I'm still not perfect. There's things in Paul that needs to change. There's things in Bronk Flint that needs to change. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. She will tell you. But better yet, don't ask her anything. Hallelujah. But I need to change. But what happens is once people come in, now here's the master. I don't like to give him too much credit, but I got to give the enemy some credit to teach you. Once people, he knows this, that once people come into the kingdom, that even after they're born again, they're still going to be filled for years with faults and failures and things, strongholds of their flesh that needs to change. He knows that. He knows that if he's got any shot at all of messing up the church, that he's got to come to that area where people need to change, which is the flesh, and he's got to create a doctrine that will so misconstrue that area that it's like this. I used to like to play with those magnadoodles. You know what a magnadoodle is? It's one of those little things that, you know, it's a cardboard thing, and it's got a plexiglass or a plastic front on it, and it's got all these little metal shavings on the inside, and it's got, well, it's according to which one ever you buy, it's got this big ball-headed guy there. You know, he's got eyes and a nose and whatever. And you take a magnet stick, and you can put it over there in, like, you have all these black metal shavings, and you put it on top of that plastic, and when you do, it magnetizes those shavings, whatever shavings it can, and you just pull it over there, and you drop it where you pull off the magnet, and it drops right on wherever you want to. And you can give that guy a lot of hair. You can give that guy a mustache, you can give that guy a goatee, because what the drawing is the magnet on the metal shavings. Well, that is what Peter is describing here. He's saying that everybody has lust of the flesh still in there that needs to be dealt with, and the enemy knows that. But what these false teachers do is they create a doctrine that will pull on those places in you that have not yet been mortified. It's the magnadoodle. It's the part where they're drawing with a doctrine. That's what Homer was listening to, and he was saying, the Lord was teaching him and saying, man, there's a drawing there. Why? Because that's what increases big churches many times. That's what brings in a lot of money, when you know that people have faults and failures and you continue to tell them it's all right to let those faults and failures coexist. You don't have to run them out of town. You don't have to let the new sheriff in town, which is the new nature, run those guys out. They can coexist. That in itself causes the flesh to magnetize and say, wait a minute, I get to go to heaven and I can still have all this stuff too. Well, there's something inside of me that likes that. I'll stay with this church. I'll stay with that guy. That's a feel-good kind of doctrine. Man, I like that. You mean I can party on Saturday night and I can just say I love you and speak in tongues on Sunday morning? Well, I'll take that every day of the week. I'll take that every day of the week. And it allures that what's drawing it is the parts of us that still need to be changed. Well, does God condemn those parts that need to be changed? No, but it's the misconstruing of what they're teaching that causes a damnable heresy. The truth is this. We all have flesh issues. How many? Well, you don't have to raise your hands. I'll raise mine for you, okay? We all have flesh issues. The answer is grace. And they say, aha, that's it. It is grace. You better believe it's grace. You better believe it's grace. If we were to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Okay, I'm coming boldly to this. Here's this throne of grace up here on the stage. I'm coming boldly. And what if you read that whole thing in Hebrews 4, beginning verse 12, I think, and all the way through 16, what it's talking about is you've got an infirmity. And if you teach that whole thing out, is really the infirmity is the weakness of your flesh. You've got a problem you're trying to get over. But the Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, we all of us agree on that. We agree with them. They say it's grace. And we say, yes, sir. We know it's grace. It's going to cause us. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. When you come before His throne, and approach Him and say, Abba, I got this thing going on. That it's His throne of grace. The first thing that proceeds out from Him is His mercy. You know what His mercy is? It's the same thing that saved you. It's His love. It's His compassion. Your daddy says, oh, come here. I'll help you. I'll help you through this. That we come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's what proceeds out, His love, His mercy. And find, the next part of it is this, that it doesn't stay just in love. It transcends from love. It goes from love, and it's still love, but it goes in from mercy to find grace to help in the time. You know what grace is? Grace is the empowerment to change. Grace is, you don't come and say, Father, and he puts his, a lot of times people come, and they'll just, you know, he'll just embrace them and they'll cry and cry and cry. And you cry all your mascara off. And as a man, you'll just cry and cry and cry. But when you walk away, it feels like there's been a catharsis, like just because you cried. But if the crying did not present itself into a place where the Holy Spirit was able to come and deal with those areas, and you said, okay, yes, I surrender. Because where surrender is at is where the grace is at, because the grace gives you the ability to surrender and say, okay, you've come here and said, Daddy, and He said, yes, daughter, yes, son, that's His mercy. And now through my mercy, what I'm going to do is I'm going to grant to you grace. And the grace is the strength, my strength, in your life to bring forth change, to bring forth change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, you've been a good audience. Man, we're going to have to, I can see we got 2 or 3 weeks of this. Truth, we all have truth, we all have flesh issues. The answer is grace. Grace is the power of God coupled with mercy. Once we come to that throne, as we explained it, then we find grace to help and grace to change. Now, we don't have, this is the difference between us and the modern version. They say grace brings the love of God, and I say yes to that, into your life. Grace brings the love of God to accept you. They say this is why the love of God comes into your life. They get the first part of grace, come to Him, But they say that grace accepts you the way you are without change. They say that the love accepts you the way you are and you don't have to change. And that's the fallacy. That's the strong fallacy. And the word says here, the next verse says they promise them liberty. These preachers are promising them liberty. Listen, that sounds like a liberation. When I'm fighting and I'm like, and I get halfway depressed about something that needs to change in my life, and I know it needs to change, if I come to you as a friend or a pastor and I say, man, I got this thing, you know, it's not too good. I mean, I'm looking at stuff that I shouldn't be looking at, or, you know, I'm doing stuff, or I'm, you know, I have hatred, or I just can't shut my mouth up. I just gossip all the time. I mean, if you want to hear it, come to me. And what they say, I don't repeat gossip, so listen close the first time. I got it, you know. I feel guilty about it. If somebody says, you shouldn't feel guilty about that. Now, if they say, pray and ask God to forgive you and don't do it anymore and don't feel guilty about it, that's right. But if they say, listen, that's just something that everybody is always going to have a problem with, don't feel guilty about it. They have just turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They've just given you a license to say it's okay to keep doing that the rest of your life. Don't worry about it. Don't feel guilty about it. Everybody does that. Praise God. Are we learning anything? All right. You were not even going to. Next week, I can give you just a little bit of an advertisement. We're going to go to, because of the scripture there, and Jude also mentions it about that this last day spirit is defiant of governments. Now, I'm not speaking concerning anything really current that's going on. I don't think I should really brag about this. I probably got liberty to watch more than I do. But I watch so few news that somebody would have to almost come and tell me that we're in a war. Because sometimes it's a week or two later that somebody says, you know what's going on? I said, no, I hadn't heard about that. What's going on? So I'm not really, because I don't really know all the details and all. This is not some cracker standing up here, you know, talking. If I talk about certain things about that has anything to do with racism or whatever, and you ever think that there's a racial bone still left inside of this spiritual body, listen, you know, if it is, I'm a sadistic guy. Because I've lived the last 20 years of my life in a church where I'm the minority. I've got five inherited Mexican grandchildren, two black grandchildren, and two Jewish grandchildren. I don't have a pure cracker in the bunch. Don't send me any mail saying you're some kind of, you know, me and my grandkids will make spit wads out of them and shoot them at each other. I don't need it. That's silliness. So I get to speak from a free disposition. Romans 13 talks about that, and it talks, and it's part of what we're seeing in the world today. I'm not defending corrupt governments. And I'm not defending corrupt cops and those kinds of things because I know they exist. But did you know that there's a minister, and I'm going to show you next week, there's a minister besides for myself. And the Bible says that he carries not the sword in vain. Now, if you rewrote it today, if Paul rewrote it today, he would say it like this, and this is not taken out of context. He said there's a minister of God, and he carries not the 357 Magnum or the pistol on his side in vain. He is ordained of God. There is a spirit in the world today that if your son has to get cut from the team because he was doing something wrong. And I'm not talking about bad coaches or bad things. It's always the school's fault. It's always the coach's fault. It's always the cop's fault. It's always they listen. It's the world in which we live in today. It's what he was prophesying. It's part of this thing that says, listen, it's the world system. Boy, I'm getting ahead of myself. Stay tuned to next week. Because this thing is, it's running rampant. It wants to destroy governments. There's a lot of bad things out there, but listen. I mean, there's a lot of corruption in the government and all those kinds of things. But at the same time, did you know if we didn't have it, people, you know, listen, we'll teach our kids to say, you know, oh, here comes the popo, and this, and I've said that and just joking and stuff, and you know, but listen, if we didn't have them. The Bible says that we are to respect all governments because they, if you didn't have it, your wife could not. Listen, you might not believe this, but if you didn't have governments, your wife could not go to the grocery store without somebody assaulting her. Because even the people that you think are upstanding citizens in this city, if there was no law, if there was no minister of God that carried a pistol on his hip, the guy down the street that you think's your good buddy, he'd come and get your stuff. Unless you sit there all night with a gun. He would take your stuff, and people you walk by every day would assault your family. If we didn't have a fear that it's not a fear of God, but a fear of somebody will come and get my I started to say something else I shouldn't say. They'll get me and put me in jail. Listen, they're not. And we're getting in next week, okay? All right, we're getting in next week. I used to be mad at all the cops around here because I had a daughter. She's not here this morning. She's one of the most wonderful kids in the world now. I furnished the Collier County Sheriff's Department. I helped them stay in existence through traffic tickets. I'm telling you, I realized after the first 20 that it probably was not the cops anymore. It was probably my loving daughter's foot that would not get off the celery. And I rebuked the devil like crazy until God spoke to me one day and said, I'm trying to keep her alive. I am trying to keep her from killing herself through going too fast. And then I began to say, okay, God, but can you figure out a way for her to pay the fines other than me? I would rather my son or daughter live in a 5x5 cell and live the rest of their life than to come out and go to hell. I minister a man every week. Y'all have got a prison ministry, whether you know it or not. A man calls me from prison every week. The church sends him money a lot of times and bless him. He's truly born again. He loves God. He's on Jim Martin's. I got him turned on to on his. He's taking his schooling and stuff, and he's doing real well. And I've why God? Because I know what he did, and I know there's a lot of guys that have got out a whole lot sooner. And I'm thinking, why does some guy sit there and then they're there and they can't get out, and other guys that are murderers, they just got out a lot quicker? You know, one of the reasons why is because they truly are born again. But you know what gets you out of messes? Sometimes I know this. I'm like, God, why doesn't he get out? Why has he got several more years? I believe this. If you truly are born again, if people are praying for you, if you're in a situation where, see, most people are sorry when they get caught, but they're sorry that they got caught. That's why they're sorry. Because if they got a chance and all bets were off based on who they really are, they'd probably do it again. They'd probably do it again. And the best way out of you know, I've thought about, and I'm thinking about my buddy. Why is he still? And I was like, Lord, because all the prayer that's went up for him, until he's ready, I would rather him stay in there until he's ready. I would really rather him stay in there instead of him coming out and not being able to handle. Listen, put me in a 5x5. If God knows that I'm not going to make it, and put me in there and give me bread and water and let me out every once in a while and let me continue to serve God in there rather than step out and one day go to hell. Because one day, if I stay in there, even if I turn 85 in there, one day the angels will come and they'll take my spirit on to glory. Listen, the lowest place in heaven is 10 billion times better than the best place in hell. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Amen. So it doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter. We're going to make it. But for those guys in there or here in the church or anybody listening to my voice, the best way out of a trial is just be honest. Just absolutely. There was a guy years ago I used to minister to, and I was trying to help him out of a situation. He'd always tell me enough. And he'd tell me the bad stuff. He'd always tell me enough to make me believe that he was telling me the whole stuff. And I'd buy it. I'd say, oh. And then later I'd find out, oh, my God. You didn't tell me everything. Listen. Go ahead and just let God know it all. Let God know it all. And then to these guys, you know, like I was describing in there, if I had a son or if I had a daughter in there, I'd say, listen, you want out of here? The best way to do it is tell it all. Tell it all. If they ask you something, tell it exactly like it is. Tell it exactly like it is. Why are you saying that, Pastor? Because the way out of anything that Satan's trying to bind you with is to be totally open and honest before God. Do you love me this morning? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that they stayed with me. Wow. I love you so much, folks. Y'all are all saved, blessed, and glorified. I love you. Give somebody a great big hand. Be blessed this morning. Hallelujah.